This afternoon, we turn again to the prophecy of Jonah. Jonah, we begin reading at Jonah 1, verse 17, and read through the end of chapter 2. The text this afternoon is Jonah chapter 2. We will not be rereading that. But because of the character of the sermon and the text, it will be profitable if we keep our Bibles open after we're done with the scripture reading. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday, when we looked at Jonah, and we looked at Jonah chapter 1, we looked especially at how God dealt with a backslider. That's who Jonah was. He was a backsliding child of God, one who was departing farther and farther from the way of obedience, and one who refused to forsake his sins and return again unto the Lord. But what we saw last week especially was this: the mercy of God. Because God refused to let his child go his own way. God would not let Jonah go. But in love, he sent Jonah that storm to chasten Jonah, to humble him, to cause him to see his sins, to confess his sins, and to turn again unto the Lord. And then we applied that also to ourselves. And we saw how God sometimes sends us storms and trials in our lives. In the end, for our blessing, that we might be drawn closer to God, to enjoy a closer walk with our Father. But now as we turn to Jonah 2, we see that God isn't done with Jonah. Well, Jonah showed signs of repentance in chapter 1. He confessed his sins to those pagan sailors. But Jonah has yet to confess his sins unto God. He has yet to humble himself before his Father Almighty. And that's what God is going to lead Jonah to in the second chapter. To lead Jonah to his knees, to confess his sins before God. What we see is that in this week, God brings Jonah lower, deeper and deeper into a more grievous situation. Jonah standing there on the ship in the midst of the storm with the waves tossing the boat to and fro, that was one thing. But now here, to be hundreds of feet under the water in utter darkness in the whale's belly, nothing but the filth and stink of a whale, and nothing to do but to think of what Jonah has done and the sins he has committed. Nothing to do but to cry unto his God. That's what God will do with Jonah in chapter 2. This event in Jonah 2 is a beautiful example of how God sometimes leads his people into hard, dark ways, into deep waters sometimes, only so that in the end, his people might understand God's mercy and God's goodness and faithfulness in a deeper way than they otherwise could understand. But the sad thing is, not many people believe this. Not many believe that Jonah 2 is real history. They say Jonah in a fish's belly, that's a nice story, a made-up fancy story, but we don't believe that, do we? And it's clear that those who would say such a thing don't treat God's word and don't believe God's word to be the infallible, inspired scriptures. Because God's word teaches us that Jonah is real history, that Jonah 2 is real history. Jonah chapter 2 itself is written as history, and therefore we are to read it as history. And not only that, but Jesus, our Lord and Savior himself, says Jonah 2 is history. In Matthew 12, verses 39 through 40, Jesus says, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, even so will the Son of Man for 3 nights and 3 days and three nights be in the heart of the earth." It ought not to be hard for us to believe that Jonah chapter 2 is real, and that God could provide a whale to swallow Jonah up just as he was about to die. It shouldn't be hard to believe. Not only because we know God's sovereignty. We know God is in control of everything. He was in control of that storm, and it was a light thing for God to send that fish to swallow Jonah. But not only that, but when we look at Jonah 2, we see God sending that whale to swallow up Jonah. That wasn't even the most wonderful thing that God did in Jonah 2. That wasn't the most miraculous thing that took place in Jonah 2. The true wonder, the true miracle of Jonah chapter 2 is this. God brought a rebellious sinner to repentance. God brought his child to turn from the way of sin, to confess his sins unto God, and to cry out to his God for help. It's easy for us to understand Jonah 2 is real history when we know ourselves and have experienced ourselves that greater wonder God has wrought. The wonder of grace by which he turns us, sinners, to confess our sins, repent before God, and desire again to walk a new and holy life. We look at Jonah chapter 2 this afternoon under the theme, Jonah in the fish's belly. Jonah in the fish's belly, we look at that theme under three main points: a deep affliction, a faith-filled cry, and a merciful salvation. A deep affliction, a faith-filled cry, a merciful salvation. In Jonah chapter 2, we find Jonah in a deep affliction. Physically, first of all, Jonah is in a deep affliction. There Jonah was, thrown off the side of the ship into the deep waters, the raging waters of the sea. Like a rock, Jonah drops, plummeting into the water. He's tossed to and fro by the waves until the waves start pushing Jonah under the water. Jonah sinks deeper and deeper. We can presume he begins to take on water, and all Jonah can expect is death. Whatever one experiences when one drowns to death, that's what Jonah experienced here in Jonah 2. Everything except for death itself. The waters overwhelm his soul. The depths of the sea close in around him. The weeds begin wrapping around his head, and deeper and farther Jonah goes. It appears that Jonah makes his way even all the way to the bottom of the sea. In verse 6, we read that, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." Jonah felt trapped, helpless, and fearful. Death was knocking at the door. Now, to die for anyone is a painful thing, because death is unnatural. Death is the separation of body and soul, the tearing apart of body and soul. The body to remain, to be put into the ground and to decompose, and the soul to be brought to its eternal destination. But that's merely physical death. And the Lord promises that those who die in the Lord die in peace. That those who die in the arms of Jesus, having their sins forgiven, having the assurance that Christ is theirs and their sins are blotted out, they can die in peace. They can enjoy rest from their labors in death, and they can expect to receive a gracious reward. They can pass through death in comfort, knowing that death is but a passageway to eternal glory in heaven. However, most fearful it is when one faces death without the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. How fearful it is when one faces death knowing that he will have to give an account of his sins before his Maker. How fearful it is for one who faces death and he sees that he has refused to walk in obedience and he has refused to turn unto his God. As the Scriptures say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that was Jonah's experience. This wasn't merely physical affliction for Jonah. This was spiritual affliction. Looking at death, not knowing, not being assured of the forgiveness of sins. And Jonah knows this is God's work with him. Notice what he says in verse 3. "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Jonah says, it wasn't merely the sailors who threw me into the water. God was the one who cast me into the sea. And the storm, Jonah knows, it's an expression of God's anger and God's wrath against the sin that I've committed. And Jonah must have thought, God is going to kill me. In his anger against my sins and what I have done, God is going to kill me. He will make me pay the consequences of sin, and I will die in my sins. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 4. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." How miserable, how dreadful to feel as if one has been cast out of God's sight. Jonah must have been thinking, I have not sought God's forgiveness. I have not confessed my sins. I've been walking in the way of sin. And now God has cast me out of His sight. In my foolish pride, I wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. And now God is fleeing me and separating me out of His presence. And it's misery and it's death. Yes, that must have been what Jonah was going through. Because look at how he describes his experience in verse 2. In verse 2, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Jonah describes the belly of the whale as hell. That's a striking word Jonah uses. And the King James captures the meaning of this word and how Jonah intends to use it perfectly. Jonah doesn't use that word hell irreverently. He doesn't use it profanely. But he uses it because it describes, from his perspective, the experience he's going through. That's what he says in verse 4. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." That's what hell is, in part. Being cast out of God's sight. No more friendship with God. No more peace. No tenderness, no compassion from God, only alienation, separation, death and misery. And then on top of that, the poured out wrath of God against sin. And now Jonah was getting a glimpse of that. This was what Jonah was being brought to experience from his perspective, cast out of God's sight, experiencing hell. Now, did God actually forsake Jonah? Was Jonah cast out of God's sight? Was Jonah in hell? Not actually, of course. Jonah didn't go to hell. Neither was Jonah experiencing true hell, so that he was cast out of God's sight, and that God's wrath was being poured upon him as punishment. It was not truly the case that Jonah experienced God's unbridled wrath. Remember, even there in the bottom of the sea, God's eye was watching over Jonah, working all these things so that God in the end might bless Jonah. But what God was doing was this. He was causing Jonah to taste the consequences of his sins. And he was causing Jonah to lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Jonah felt as if he was totally deserted of God, as if God had forsaken him. And that was a real experience that Jonah had. And for the Christian, for the one who knows fellowship with God, who knows God's love and His compassion and His care, for the one who loves God and who longs after God, and then to feel that, to feel deserted of God and forsaken, cast out of God's sight. That's a description of hell for the Christian. He feels himself alienated from God, his God. That's the deepest affliction the child of God can experience. And that feeling of losing a sense of God's favor for a time is spoken of in the Canons of Dort. Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 5, found on page 74 in the back of the Psalters. If you would, please turn with me there, in the back of the Psalters to page 74. Canons of Dort, Head 5, Articles 5 and 6. The Canons of Dort here is speaking about the heinous sins, the grievous sins that some of God's people commit. For example, the sins that David committed when he murdered Uriah and when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Or the sin of Peter when he denied Jesus Christ. And then in Article 5, the Canons of Dort says this: by such enormous sins, however, they, God's people, very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Does that mean that God actually forsakes His people so that they are cast out of His sight? Article 6 goes on and explains: but God, who is rich in mercy, according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from His own people, even in their melancholy falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death. Nor does He permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. This is what Jonah was going through, especially Article 5. That's what Jonah was going through. He highly offended God. He wounded his own conscience grievously, and he lost a sense of God's favor for a time, until, by God's grace, returning to the way of serious repentance, Jonah felt God's smiling face upon him again. Jonah was experiencing deep, deep affliction at this time. But we might look at everything that Jonah was doing and say to Jonah, "Jonah, you had it coming to you. This is what you wanted. You wanted to flee from God's presence. You wanted to disobey God. You wanted to go your own way. And now, Jonah, all God is doing is showing you where your way leads. He's showing you where the way of wickedness and disobedience leads. It leads to misery. It leads to death. And it leads ultimately to hell. But then we look at some of the sins we commit. And we must acknowledge the same thing concerning our sins. Our sins make us deserving of hell too. And not only the big sins, the grievous sins, but all sins, even the smallest sin, makes us worthy of God's punishment, to be cast out of God's sight. And sometimes when we commit sin, we experience that, don't we? Especially perhaps when we're particularly pricked by a sin. We feel the shame and we feel the guilt. And we say to ourselves, I don't deserve any good thing. Look at how wretched I am. Look at how easily I disobeyed God and took God lightly. I wanted to flee from God's presence so that I could commit this sin and act how I wanted. We see sometimes just how wicked we can act or how wicked we can think. And we say, how shameful. How can God even stand to have me in His sight? How can He tolerate me? Maybe you've experienced that. And you say, I didn't act like a Christian at all. Certainly, God will cast me out of His sight. That's what Jonah was experiencing. In verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. But Jonah was never cast out of God's sight. We are never cast out of God's sight. But there was one who was cast out of God's sight so that we might not be cast out of His sight. There was one who was totally deserted of His God and Father so that we might never be totally deserted of Him. There was one who went through deeper affliction, who not only from his own perspective felt like he was going through hell, but who actually did go through hell, who was forsaken of God for a time, and who did have God's punishing wrath poured out upon him. When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then Jesus was experiencing hell. Then he was cast out of God's sight. So that Jonah, so that you and so that I might never be cast out of God's sight, but that God might have mercy upon us and accomplish His unchangeable purpose of election, so that we might always be in His sight, under the loving and tender care of our Father. And then we remember, because of Jesus and what He has done, I know nothing can separate me from God, from the love of God, not even my own sins. Well, I might lose the sense of God's favor for a time because of my own doings, because of my own sins. But God's word teaches me that God always loves me. He's always working for my good, always has me under His watchful eye. And then I remember God's word, even in those times of hard sins that I've committed and I feel cast out of God's sight. I remember God's word and I cling to His promises. That's what Jonah did. In his dark hour, when he felt cast out of God's sight, he remembered the Lord. He remembered God's promises, and God strengthened Jonah's faith to look to God and trust in Him. That's what Jonah says in verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What does that mean? I will look again to thy holy temple. Wasn't Jonah in utter darkness in the belly of the whale, hundreds of feet under the water? Jonah didn't know his north from his south or his east from his west. He didn't know where the temple of God was, did he? But what does that temple refer to? The temple in the Old Testament was a picture of God's dwelling place, a picture of where God Himself was. And so Jonah says, though I'm cast out of thy sight, that's what I feel, nevertheless, I will look again to my God. That's what Jonah says in verse 7 as well. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. My prayer came unto God himself, his dwelling place. Jonah, feeling alienated from God, in faith remembers who his God is. His God is the Lord, Jehovah, the unchanging God of the covenant, the God who has spoken promises to his people, and the God who will keep those promises. And so Jonah cries to God, remembering who his God is. And we see that in Jonah's cry, his cry is a faith-filled cry. His prayer to God is a prayer rooted in faith. That Jonah cries out to God, first of all, demonstrates his faith in God. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah cries in faith to his God. Distresses, calamities, afflictions, storms, and trials in our life. It's these things that show us what lives in the heart of a man, isn't it? When storms come our way, when there's the real prospect of death in the near future, when we're going through a time of deep darkness, it is at these times that we see what lives in the heart of a man. When a person loses everything, when he hears the worst news that he could imagine hearing, how does he respond? How does she respond? Oftentimes we can be tempted to respond in bitterness and anger. And you see that in many people. Some hardship comes their way. They feel pressed to the limit, exhausted and spent, burdened down with sufferings, and they become bitter. They say that life is one big disappointment after another. And they become angry with the world. They become angry with those around them. And who are they ultimately blaming? They're blaming God. They've become bitter against God, accusing God of being unfair and unjust. That's a temptation that we face also. Instead of going to God in humble dependence upon Him, we go to Him with anger and with bitter words. At other times, when we hear the worst news we could hear, or we're tempted to fall into despair, we become despondent. Perhaps we can be tempted to become depressed and give up on life. You see that in many people also. It seems as if the life has been taken right out of them, and they give up. They don't look anywhere for help, thinking that there is no hope. Perhaps because they don't have any hope. And we, as God's people, can be tempted to do that same kind of a thing. Fall into the depths of despair, thinking that all hope is gone. But in the end, when the child of God is brought to the lowest point he can be brought to, and the deep waters are over his head, how will he respond? Struggling perhaps to put bitterness away on the one side, struggling perhaps not to fall into despair on the other side, how will the child of God respond? How does Jonah respond? How does Jonah respond when the waves and the billows of the sea are pushing him down under the water? How does Jonah respond when he feels himself cast out of God's own sight? How does Jonah respond when he sees his sins and he knows that what has come to him has come because he has deserved it? Do you think that Jonah didn't struggle with bitterness and anger when he was in the belly of that whale? Satan would have tempted him at that point, the lowest point in Jonah's life. He would have been tempted to fall into despair, to lose all hope, just as we experience those temptations at times. But in the end, how does the child of God respond when he sees his miseries, when he sees no hope? He remembers the Lord. Just as Jonah puts it in verse 7, I remembered the Lord. And he cries out to God in faith. He clings to the only thing that he has left to cling to, the only thing he can cling to. He clings to his God by faith. And he remembers that God is his God. It's striking language that we read in verse 1. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. That's the blessedness of the child of God, beloved. Even when we feel we're alienated from God or cast out of his sight, God's grace comes along and he reminds us of who our God is. A God who is always near. Even when you feel thousands of feet under the water. Even when you feel in utter darkness in a whale's belly, God is still there. And he hears and he answers prayer. Even when you think you don't deserve to be heard, in his faithfulness and mercy, he answers prayer. Just as he answered Jonah's prayer. And that faith that Jonah had to cry out to God is the exact same faith God gives to us as his people. The faith that tells us his word is true, that his promises are sure, that he is always near, and that when his people cry out to him, he hears them and answers them in grace. Now, when you look at the rest of Jonah's prayer and all the different parts of his prayer, you also see the faith of Jonah coming out again and again. First, Jonah's faith is shown in his humility in his prayer. We see that especially in verse 8. Jonah shows humility. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What is Jonah talking about there? Why does he say that in his prayer? Jonah's talking about himself here. Jonah is confessing his sins before God. Jonah was the one who had observed lying vanities, the vanities of his own deceitful heart that told him to flee God. And Jonah says, I had deceived myself. I thought I knew better than God, thinking that I could disobey God and still enjoy happiness. But he confesses, I observed lying vanities, and I was forsaking my own mercy. In refusing to obey God, I had forfeited the goodness and the grace of God. I went my own way, and God caused me to taste the misery of it. Jonah confesses his sins, and that humility he shows is a humility that has its source in faith, a confession that can be exercised only by faith. Second, Jonah's faith comes out in the fact that he gives thanks to God. Jonah thanks God. We read that in verse 9, the beginning of verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. What was Jonah thankful for? Jonah was still in the belly of the fish. Jonah wasn't certain even that he would be cast out of the fish's belly onto dry ground. He had been saved from drowning, but Jonah was still facing the real prospect of death. And yet Jonah was thankful. Why was he thankful? He was thankful because God had brought him to repentance. That's what he's thankful for. Thankful that before he died, God had given to him a broken and a contrite heart. He's thankful that God did not forsake Jonah or let Jonah go his own way. But God had showed him mercy, brought him to repentance. And in that way of repentance, in that way of serious repentance, Jonah again enjoyed God's countenance shining upon him. Jonah confesses that at the end of verse 6. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Not from the corruption of the belly's whale, from the fish's belly, but from the corruption of being left to his own sins and dying yet in his sins. And it's true faith that alone can explain that kind of thankfulness. Thankfulness to God that he sent the storm, that he chastened Jonah, so that Jonah was brought to repentance. Third, Jonah's faith is brought out, is seen in his determination to live a new and holy life. That's also captured in verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Jonah was determined. The promise I made, the vow I made, I will keep it. What was the vow Jonah had made? Perhaps the best way to understand it is this. Jonah promises to keep the vow he had made when he was a prophet of God. The promise he made to speak and preach God's word, to obey God, to go where God commanded him, and to preach God's word. Jonah says, if God would be so pleased as to deliver me from the whale's belly, then I will keep my vow. I will go to Nineveh and preach to those Ninevites. What we see is Jonah's determination to live a new and holy life, to forsake the way of disobedience and follow God's commands. Faith shows itself not merely in repentance over sin, but also in the determination to walk a holy life. And finally, Jonah's faith comes out in what he says at the end of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had lost the sense of God's favor for a time, but here at the end of Jonah's prayer, he can cry out in victory. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew, whether he lived to see daylight again or not, he knew, I'm saved. I'm delivered from my sins, not because of what I have done. For I know that if I was left to myself, if it was up to me, I would still be on my way to Tarshish, forsaking God. I see what I'm left to myself. But this is God's work, all God's work, God's work alone. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah here directs our attention exactly to where it ought to be. Jonah doesn't point at himself and say, look at my repentance. He doesn't say, look at my beautiful prayer. He says, look at God and look at the salvation of the Lord. See the merciful salvation that God has wrought. Well, it wasn't anything in Jonah, was it? You see that. Left to himself, Jonah would have forsaken God. And Jonah knows that himself. And he knows being brought back to the way of obedience is God's work. His humility, confessing his sins before God, his thankfulness to God that God had chastened him, his desire and determination to walk a new and holy life, even confessing that salvation is all of God, it's all God's work. God's work is on display. Jonah's prayer was a beautiful prayer. It was a model prayer that we can study and look at and use it for our own prayers. But it was God's mercy that was at work that led Jonah to make this prayer. It was God's mercy that brought Jonah to the place Jonah needed to be, at the bottom of the sea, so that Jonah could make such a prayer. It was God's mercy at work turning Jonah to confess his sins and repent. It was God who brought Jonah up from corruption. It was God who caused that fish to vomit Jonah onto dry ground so that Jonah could show his love for God in the way of obedience. It was God who saved Jonah. It was God who preserved Jonah in his salvation. That's Jonah's own confession. Salvation, all of it, is of the Lord. And by God's grace, that's also our confession with Jonah. We look at who we are by nature, as we did this morning, and we confess, I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. I deserve death, to be cast out of God's sight. We see there's no room for boasting at all in ourselves. Jonah didn't boast in himself. He learned to put away his sinful pride. But by God's grace, we with Jonah confess, salvation is of the Lord. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish that salvation, to die on the cross, to be forsaken of God, cast out of his sight, so that we would never have to be cast out of God's sight. And through the Spirit, we're given new life, regeneration. Through the Spirit, we're brought up from corruption. And through the Spirit, we're given that true and living faith by which we confess with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. People of God, in whatever situation you find yourself, And whatever darkness comes along your way, however deep the waters may come, remember the faith that God gave to Jonah. And remember that that is the faith that God gives to us in His grace. May God always cause us to remember the Lord. Remember who our God is, so that we might always put our trust in Him. And so that with Jonah, we might always cry out with humility, with thankfulness, with a desire to walk a new and holy life. Always confess salvation, our salvation, all of it is of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Jehovah God, the God of our salvation, we thank Thee for the faith that Thou hast given to us, so that with Jonah we know salvation is all Thy work. And we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who accomplished that salvation and who went through hell for us, so that we might be Thy children, always under Thy watchful and loving sight. Bless this preaching and this word to our hearts. Strengthen our faith, that we might have strong faith for the storms and the trials that Thou dost bring us through. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen.